tradition of Martin Luther, as I said in our worship services, is what we call congregational singing. Now, Martin Luther said, it's one thing to have the Word of God, but it's another thing because there's this whole other side of us as human beings that need to express our love, that needs to express our emotions to God. And reading and studying the Word of God is probably not the best way to get to those emotions. What is the best way? And Martin Luther said the best way is through music. And so he writes a number of hymns. He wrote hundreds of hymns. We don't have that many that we know today, but one of them, I'm sure you know, is called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? And I think it's in one of our slides. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Do you guys have that slide? Not yet? Go to the next one. Okay. A mighty fortress is our God. By the way, when we come around Christmas time and when we sing the hymn or the little song, Away in a Manger, that was also written by Martin Luther. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Okay, so got all that right there. So here's another thing that Martin Luther did, of which I am especially grateful, having been married to a wonderful woman for 33 years. Martin Luther looked out in the New Testament and he said, what is this deal with all of the priests and the monks and the nuns? Why do they all have to be celibate? Why can't they get married? What is so terrible about being a human being and living in a physical body and getting married? What he saw was the Catholic Church was trying to separate the physical human being and human existence from a religion and relationship with God. So it's like you're trying to take the clergy and not make them human anymore. And he said, the best thing you can do is you take our church leaders and you have them marry, you have them have children and families, and you have those leaders hopefully model for us what the Christian life is supposed to be like as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, so that people can learn the Christian life through the modeling of the Christian leaders. And so Luther taught that priests and nuns should be free to remain single if they want to remain single. In other words, he didn't say, you have to get married. So that was another great thing about Martin Luther. He gave us the freedom. If you wanted to read your own Bible in your own copy of the scriptures, you had the freedom to do it. If you didn't, that's on you. If you wanted to get married, go ahead and get married. So Luther preached all this, but he didn't get married himself. In fact, Luther was a matchmaker in his day. Luther would see a nun over there and a priest over there, and he says, man, you guys look like you would really get along together. And he would try to put them together. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. So Martin Luther was doing that in his day. Finally, there was this group of 11 nuns that he helped escape from a monastery. And one of the young nuns was a 26-year-old woman named Catherine von Bora. And Catherine von Bora kept hearing Martin Luther and saying that nuns and priests should be free to marry. She was, it says, Catherine rejected an old man who had proposed marriage to her. She kind of made a marriage proposal to Martin Luther himself, although she didn't say, would you marry me? But she at least hinted that she would consider him. Like, there's only a couple people that I ever even consider as a husband. Martin Luther's one of them, you know, so it was a little, you know, dropping the hints there. So, but Luther kept saying, I'll never get married. I will never get married. And the reason that he said that was he thought he was a dead man walking. He thought at any time the Catholic authorities could show up and just arrest him and haul him off to Rome and burn him at the stake. He expected to die as a martyr most of his life. And finally, you know, a couple years later, as he's telling everybody to get married, Catherine von Bora says this to Luther. It says, how is it fair for you to tell me as a nun to marry and have children when you, a priest and a monk, refuse to marry and have children? And he had no good answer for that, so he married her in 1525. A monk marries a nun. He said he did it to give the devil a black eye, and he did it to kick Rome in the you-know-where. Because if Rome heard that Martin Luther, a monk, was marrying a former nun, that would just blow their stack. And Luther loved to do that. He had an irascible sense of humor. He wanted to kick the Pope in the teeth to marry and have a family. So Martin and Catherine married, and they had 6 children together. If you want to sum up Luther's theology, this is the summation of what Luther believed, that God had come into this world in the incarnation, God becoming a human being in Jesus Christ, so that God could redeem humanity, so that God could redeem us in all of our fallenness, all of our filth, all of our sexuality, in all of our work, our everyday lives. God wants to redeem it all, not just the part that is going to church or going to confession or attending mass at whatever time of day or the week. After all, God himself first came into this world into a filthy stable in Bethlehem. He became physical. He became a human being in Jesus, and therefore, God's not rejecting the physical in our lives as human beings. God just wants us to redeem the physical. He wants us to restore our lives and maybe even bring us back to Eden at some particular point, which if you ever read Revelation and they talk about the new heavens and the new earth, it kind of is a return to Eden. God, Luther realized that something bad had happened over the centuries. The church was trying to replace our humanity with something set apart in the clergy. And he says, no, Jesus came to redeem our humanity, to redeem families, to redeem everything, not to push away our physicality, the lives that we have here on earth. And we have to make the priests and the nuns become more human, and we have to make the people in the pews understand that they need to be more holy. So, as I said, in 1522, Luther translates the New Testament from Greek into German. He, with a team of other scholars, he and Philip Melanchthon and these other scholars, they translated the entire Old Testament from Hebrew into German as well. Because in medieval Christianities, at the time, they were studying philosophers, but they were not studying the Bible. And so the people's only understanding of God in the churches, it filtered through the church leaders. And so Luther went right over the church leaders. He spoke directly to the people. Luther says, wait a minute, I have the ability to speak to everybody who wants to read what I have to write. And he wrote a lot. He wrote over 110 books. Now, not everything that he wrote was great. Some of you have heard the dark side of Martin Luther. I think Luther was a born fighter all his life. He was a very stubborn man. The only reason he could, in 1521, stand up to the Holy Roman Empire and the monolithic Catholic Church of his day was he was just doggedly determined to say, I'm right and you're wrong and that's it, you know, and he had to live with it. He became very outspoken. He wasn't always outspoken until he posted those theses on the Wittenberg door. He experienced freedom and joy in Christ by faith alone. His humor came out more after that. So did his sarcasm. So did his jokes. So did his biting insults to his enemies. As the Roman Catholic powers tried to shut Luther down, he became even more outspoken. He became angry, even incendiary. He was a real insulter of his enemies toward the end of his life. He also lived in chronic pain, and that may have had something to do with it. But some of you probably heard that Martin Luther became a poster boy for the Nazi party in Germany in the 1930s because of a treatise that Martin Luther had written near the end of his life about the Jews. It is a black mark on his life. He said some nasty things about the Jews of his day. But when he wrote that in 1543, he actually contradicted himself what he had written 20 years earlier when he had written some very nice things about the Jews. One of them was why would Jews ever even consider converting to our Christian faith given the cruelty and the enmity we wreak upon them? In our behavior toward the Jews, we less resemble Christians than beasts. But unfortunately, the Nazis, combing through the 110 books that Luther wrote and the treatises, they found this passage on the Jews, and they ran with it, and it justified their murderous hatred. So, to be fair to Luther, whether you want to call this fair or not, he didn't just insult the Jews. He insulted anybody who disagreed with him. He spread his vitriol around to lots of other groups. He didn't like Zwingli and the Protestants in Switzerland. He didn't like Erasmus because Erasmus believed in free will. And Luther would have been a Calvinist. So you see that stubbornness, you know, every character has these great qualities, but it's like Lisa, it's like what you said. Every great character, the great qualities they have, they can also be a double-edged sword. Because that great determinism to stand up and say, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen. That courage is also part on the dark side that leads to attacking the enemies. And again, I think it's good. It's good that Martin Luther, in a way, was far from perfect. It's good that he was so imperfect so that we wouldn't make such a saint out of him. So that none of us would say, oh, well, we need to venerate and worship Martin Luther. No, we're not supposed to worship Martin Luther. He's a fallen sinner just like we are. We're supposed to worship Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect Son of God, Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. So Luther's faith, the best part that I want you to keep in mind is that Luther's faith should be inspiring to us. This man truly feared God in the sense that he did not fear man. He found freedom and truth in the Bible. He rediscovered, and then he proclaimed powerfully this idea that it is not good works that save you at all. It is faith in Jesus that saves you from the beginning to the end. Man is saved by faith in Christ alone, not by works. How did Martin Luther change the church service? I think I've alluded to this, but I just want to go down and remind us. What are some of the things that are different today than existed in the church in Martin Luther's day? So let's go down. The first one is he brought in congregational singing. And I think some of you guys love that. In fact, I've talked to some of you, and you love congregational singing more than the preaching of the word. And hey, that's fine. That's, you know, different strokes for different folks. It doesn't offend me all that much. No, it doesn't offend me hardly at all, because I love congregational singing as well. Right, Hannah? Right, Hannah. Okay, so here's another thing that Luther did. He made the sermon central to the church service. So instead of having this little, maybe a message from a priest somewhere down the road in the Mass, he said, no, we're not going to make the Eucharist the main thing in the church. We're going to make the preaching of the Word of God the main thing in the church. And that's because he wanted to educate God's people to what the revelation was in the Bible. So he made the sermon central. He changed communion from this idea of changing into somehow magically or mystically the body and blood of Christ to be in a memorial where the presence of Christ is with us during communion, but the bread and the juice, they don't actually change physically. It's a mystery. Luther introduced the idea of the priesthood of all believers. The fact that you don't have to have a trained, ordained priest or monk or clergy or nun or anybody else coming up, and they're the only ones that could administer the sacraments. By the way, this is a weird thing for me, because I was not raised Catholic, so I'm learning about Catholicism. But according to Martin Luther, and when his understanding of Catholicism, and he was a doctor in the Catholic Church before he became who he became after 1517, Martin Luther said that the people were saved by observing the sacraments, and the only way they could get the sacraments was through the priesthood, was through the priests. So without the priests in the church, during the masses and during the sacraments, the people had no way to be saved at all. They were only saved through the church and through the priests in the church doing the sacraments. And I was like, Luther completely changed that mentality. He changed the marriage rules so that priests and nuns could marry. Yay! Luther paved the way for each of us to be able to read the Bible. And I just want to say one thing about that in closing. That, you know, it's one thing to have freedom to do what God wants us to do. It's another thing to actually do it. In fact, we were just talking about a Bible verse today. To him who knows the good that he ought to do and yet doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Right? So here we are. We have multiple copies. I probably have 25 different versions of study Bibles in my couple in Spanish, the rest are in English, in my office. And what I'm saying this to myself as well as I say it to you. How much do we take advantage? We have this wonderful revelation from God in His Word, translated accurately for us in our own language. How many of us are actually taking advantage and reading and studying? Study to show yourself approved, a man of God who need not be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. How many of us are actually getting into the word so that God can transform us through his word and his revelation from the inside out? We have the freedom to do that now. Are we taking advantage of that freedom? So the primacy of Scripture, again, the verse that changed Luther's life, for in the gospel, Romans chapter 1, in the gospel A righteousness that comes not from us, that comes from God, is revealed. A righteousness that is revealed by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith, not by works. And let me just reiterate that, because Paul says this very similar verse in another book of the Bible, in the book of Galatians. Romans and Galatians are very similar to each other. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2. He says, "For we know that a man is not justified by observing the law." And again, in Paul's day, in the first century, when he was talking about observing the law, he was talking about observing the law of Moses, being a good Jew, fulfilling all the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, all of them. So a man is not justified by observing the law. But if you put that into a Catholic context or a religious context, you say a man is not justified by continually doing all these good works, by continually following all these religious rules, by continually praying and confessing and observing all the sacraments. That would be perhaps a Catholic paraphrase of saying that. A man is not justified by doing that, but a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. For we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. And this goes for any religion out there, because most religions basically say, here's a list of to-dos and here's a list of to-don'ts. If you do the do's and you don't do the don'ts enough, and hopefully God will overlook your mistakes and the way you've fallen short. If you tried hard and you did your best, I think God will accept you. It's basically observing the law. And God, and through a revelation of the Apostle Paul, we are justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Martin Luther realized that when he was reading the Bible. It set his heart free. He couldn't stay silent when he saw the abuses that were going on in the church. He tried to change that from within. When they kicked him out of the church, he changed them from without. And we are all the beneficiaries of the life of this great man, Martin Luther. I hope you'll learn more about him, and I hope it's like it says in the book of Hebrews, you know, consider our leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Let's imitate their faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your providence, you always seem to be able to raise up the right servant leader at just the right time. Thank you for raising up 500 years ago this man, Martin Luther, there in that castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago, who through his life and his dedication to you, through you setting his heart free, salvation by faith in Jesus, not by works, that free man in Christ was able to change the course of history. And Lord, we thank you for his life, because we sit here today in this church and we're the beneficiaries of his life. Thank you that we can all have access to, that we can all read your written word for ourselves, the Bible, that it's in our own language and it's accessible to each one of us, whether we're in the clergy or not. Thank you that we have this congregational singing where we can make music in our hearts to you in psalms and hymns and hear spiritual songs and praise and worship. Thank you that we can live and worship you freely in a local church without some denominational or ecclesiastical hierarchy telling us what we can or cannot do, or appointing leaders for us that we just have to accept because they sent them to us. And Lord, thank you most of all for pointing out, through this man, Martin Luther, for pointing out the central theme of the scriptures, by setting his heart free, by discovering that all of us, each one of us, we are saved by your grace, not because we deserve it, but just because you love us and you want to lavish your grace on us. Thank you that we can be saved through faith and that it's a gift from you. God, thank you for setting us free. We don't have to earn your love or approval anymore. You already love us. And we can call you Father. And I just pray tonight that if there's anyone listening, whether they're here in this room or listening on live stream, if there's anyone who doesn't yet know you as their Savior, as their Redeemer, the one who gave his life for them so they could be redeemed by holy and living God, Lord, may they just stop right now. May they humbly bow themselves before you, and may they put their trust in Jesus to save them from their sins, to save them from death. Because, Lord, your word is true. You did not send Jesus into this world to condemn the world. You sent Jesus into our world to save us from death and from sin. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus. God, help us now. Help us today and in the days ahead to walk in that path, just like Luther did, that path of simple faith and trust in you. And we lift up these prayers to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, the worship team has a closing song for us, and then please don't go away because we have one more special thing we want to say to you before we go down to Saturday Sweets.
Let's stand. You're ready to be all excited again, because here we go.
My mic is still on is because of this man, Rich Colenso, and we are here to celebrate. It's a happy day in Jesus. It's a sad day for us because Rich and Kim Colenso have decided that they're going to conclude their time here with us on staff at Sebastopol Christian Church. And many of you know way better than Lisa and I do the influence, the leadership, the legacy that Kim has had. Leading the deaconesses, leading the women's ministry, leading our children's ministry. You could just go on and on and on, and all the different ministries that have fanned out from that. And Kim was right in the middle of all that. She had a great heart for outreach. I remember bringing meals, snacks over to the firehouse, bringing breakfast over to the school, having an after-school Bible program that, thank God, is still going on. The legacy continues. I just saw it on Wednesday. It was awesome. And then Rich over here, on the weekend, not just slapping the baseman, not just doing that on the worship team, but setting all the things up that have to take place, finding our worship leaders, finding our worship team, coordinating everything, making sure everybody's getting the song sheets and the music and all that, making sure all the chords are where they're supposed to be. And if you come tomorrow in one of the service, you're going to hear from Gene Neighbor, because Gene's going to talk about all these other things that Rich and Gene have worked in over the years, including that live stream camera that gives us the ability to broadcast and not just be in this room alone. So for all those things, can we show our appreciation to Kim and Rich Colenso? And we We wish them well. We wish them all God's blessings, wherever God leads them, and we're going to miss you guys. And we have a cake to celebrate you guys and your leadership and your servanthood here at the church. And that cake is downstairs. It just happens to fit our Saturday Suite theme very well. And you're all invited to go downstairs. So God bless you all, and make sure you show your appreciation to Rich and to Kim.
Bye.